I want to thank Ray, certainly, for filling in for us in song leading, and I know what he's talking about in hymns. I think hymn writers use a lot of metaphors, picture words, but one that always puzzled me was the old rugged cross. I see pictures of films, and it's not old and it's not rugged. It's kind of straight, and you're wondering where, you know, they get their words. But I think they maybe take a little liberty, but they like to use metaphor, picture words in hymns. I do want to thank our brother Eric for sharing the platform with him today, or this week, I should say, and Joan as well. I mentioned at the beginning, Eric and Joan came in our assembly almost when we needed it. We're going through the pandemic and isolation, and they just came and were a real encouragement to us. When we were allowed 10 people in the house, Joan would have people over to her house. And Eric, who's used to speaking to large numbers, he told me, we would have him come over and do videos at the chapel. You remember this, Eric? My grandson, Ian, would videotape. And here's Eric on the platform, nice suit, well-dressed, and he's preaching to one person. And I did a few like that, but we did a number of those for Eric, and we played them on Zoom, and a number of assemblies asked for them when we sent them out, so it was truly an encouragement to us, and it was nice to see you folks again. I expect to see you back at Brockview on Sunday, but I know that's not going to happen. They moved, of course, to Barrie to be near their daughter, and we're happy for that. Our theme this week has been Be Ready for the Return of the Lord, Jesus Christ. He's coming back in the air. And we pointed out that every writer in the New Testament makes reference to the return of the Lord. Obviously, some more than others in detail. But I find it very interesting. It's the first doctrine that's explained in detail in the New Testament. We know that likely James was written first to the Hebrews, but then Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians, and most commentators agree, or scholars agree, that this was the first letter written to Jews, and there were some Greeks that were attending the synagogue, proselytes they're called, where they identify and learn more of the Jewish religion, and they were saved when the assembly was started in Acts chapter 17. And so it's a very interesting doctrine, and something I think that really brings much comfort to us. Now, we've used Paul as an example and his relationship with the Thessalonians to see how can we be ready for the Lord's return in the air. We looked at chapter 1, and I entitled our character, our overall character. And Paul commends the Thessalonians for their work of faith. Now, that is good works, not to save, but evidence of their faith. And they were heavily involved in good works, labor of love, Christ-like love. That word labor meaning working to the point of exhaustion. They went out of their way to love one another. And patience or endurance of hope. They were enduring persecution. We endure difficult circumstances in our life. And the great hope, of course, is to see our blessed Lord. And they were a marvelous testimony all throughout Greece. Macedonia and Achaia were the big provinces. Million people were fully aware of this little assembly, local church in Thessalonica. Chapter 2 and 3, we looked at what I call the ideal servant. Again, looking at Paul, he speaks of his motives and method. And as a servant, God calls us to be a servant, and we will serve him, Revelation 22 and 3 says. We have to be careful of our motives, that they are honoring to the Lord. They're direct from God. We want to believe that we're doing his will. And Paul demonstrated various methods that I think we should include when we're serving, how we're helping other people. Paul was gentle. He uses metaphors, as we mentioned, but it speaks of his gentleness and kindness and loving care. It speaks of the fact that he was an example to the Thessalonians, and certainly he was an encourager and a prayer warrior. And these are some things that should be a part of our life when we seek to serve the Lord. We then looked at that great and glorious event, the rapture, as it was revealed. Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians that this was a mystery. It had never been revealed before. And Paul had the pleasure receiving direct from the Lord, he says, what these events will happen. And we looked at that. Where the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we who are alive shall be caught up together. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. It's a tremendous comfort to know about the rapture. And then we looked at the question of what should we be doing while we're waiting for the return of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians, we highlighted the three words, and we looked at a parable that the Lord shared. True, it was for Israel with regards to the Lord's return to earth, but nevertheless, it could be applied to us. We are to watch for the Lord. And we can see some of the signs. There are no signs left to be fulfilled before the Lord comes in the air, but there are some signs still left to be fulfilled. But we can see these signs, and it points, I think, to us how near the Lord Jesus' return in the air is for us. But we're not just to watch signs. In the parable, the Lord says we're to watch and obey. We should live a life of obedience to God and His Word. It says we should watch and pray. Praying is very important, as we have suggested, and watch and be holy. We're set apart by God to be a witness, to be a testimony. And I shared Romans 12 and 1 and 2 is a great testimonial text for us to follow in our life. So we watch, we work for the Lord, and we wait. That full expectancy, we just can't wait to see the Lord. And that's what we be doing. Well, then we come to chapter 5, and I pose the question, why would Paul write chapter 5? In my mind, you would think the rapture would be a great way to conclude the chapter, but I think there are some reasons. I think there are some reasons why Paul included. Now, I'm just going to suggest three, but you may have some more. I'm going to invite you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. And chapter 5, and I think one of the reasons we'll find out if you read verse 2 of 1 Thessalonians, it says, let's go back to verse 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so shall cometh as a thief in the night. Paul introduces this term, the day of the Lord. Now, I don't want to get into a lot of details. There are a number of days mentioned in Scripture. There's the day of God, day of Christ, the last days, and this day of the Lord. And I think one of the reasons why Paul writes it is to distinguish between the rapture and the day of the Lord. We'll mention what that day of the Lord is. He has just explained this mystery that had been hidden. It's now revealed. But I think he wants to make sure that the Thessalonians and we today to know this isn't the day of the Lord that they were quite familiar with. This was taught in the Old Testament, so the Jews would know this. And I think if we take a look at the day of the Lord, I just give you an idea of what it is. It covers from the period, and it's not just one day, after the rapture has taken place, it covers the beginning of the tribulation, the arrival of the Lord on earth to begin the millennium, right through to the final destruction of heaven and earth by fire in 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, if you want to read more details about this, certainly looking at Revelation 4 would give you an idea. But again, we are not here on the earth. We are in heaven, and God is going to pour out his judgments upon the earth. In fact, one writer has said this, it's called the day of the Lord because it is when God will publicly intervene in human affairs. We're going to see the hand of God pour out, especially in Revelations, the various vials and seals, the judgments upon the earth. So thankful we're not going to be here. But I think that's one of the reasons why he wrote it too, because some of the Jews may be wondering, is this the day of the Lord? And maybe have been confused. Initially, the Thessalonians wanted to know what happened to those who died in Christ. Are they going to miss the rapture? And that Paul explained that, of course, in 1 Thessalonians 4. But I think there might have been another reason, and I hope I'm not spiritualizing or speculating, but there may have been some in the Thessalonian assembly, and they may have had some Jews coming and were not saved, were not born again, hadn't trusted the Messiah, the Anointed One of God. And this might be some good biblical teaching that the Christians there could share with their unsaved, maybe family, maybe friends, maybe neighbors. They no doubt would not have heard about the rapture, and the Thessalonian Christians might use this as an opportunity to explain how they could believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be prepared to be raptured. And so it could have been that the Thessalonians might have used this letter from Paul as a sort of a testimony to the unsaved. And there's a third reason, I think, too, and I'm going to ask you to just turn to 1 Thessalonians 1 and 8 for a moment. 1 Thessalonians 1 and 8, it says, it speaks about, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God word is spread, so that we need not speak of anything." That's a tremendous, I was going to say compliment, but encouragement to the Thessalonians. Their doctrine, their work of faith, labor, and love, and patience of hope was very sound doctrine. And Paul is saying, you know, I can't add anything more than that. You're doing a wonderful job. Your character is a marvelous testimony in the provinces of Macedonia and Achaia. And so it's very encouraging. However, you know, where people serve together, there can be problems. Now, it's nice to think that assemblies, local churches, never have these, but sadly enough, it does happen. And it appears that some were starting to pop up in the assembly. Maybe Timothy, you remember, Paul sends Timothy back to Thessalonica. He comes back to Corinth and shares the great work that the Thessalonians are doing. And Timothy may have mentioned, here are a few problems. And you must understand Paul's thinking and Paul's heart. He had a deep love for the saints at Thessalonica, the Thessalonians, had tremendous love. He saw them saved. He saw them going on for the Lord. This is a great encouragement. And just apply it to our local churches. When we're involved in our local church and serving, in worshiping, this is great encouragement to the elders, to the leaders of a local church. And we should keep that in mind. That's one way we're going to talk about elders in a moment, to encourage them. He wanted to encourage, I think, the Thessalonians in facing potential problems. It's good when you have a man and maybe can share this with Christians. When I was serving as an elder at our assembly, we had Kathy's dad, Boyd Nicholson, was on the oversight as well. We had problems in the early 80s, and he agreed to sit with the elders until we got established. We were three in our early 30s, primarily. You may know Brian Gunning, Charlie Tempest, and myself were invited on to help with the work, and we were very young and very inexperienced with regard to shepherding. But Boyd had this marvelous way of, he would travel really all over the world, and he'd come in our oversight meetings, and he said, "Now, it's not happening here, but I'm noticing here's some problems I'm seeing in the assembly here. And we just have to be not on guard, but watchful of this." And I think this is what Paul was doing. He was saying, you know, here are some potential problems. Just be aware of them and what might happen. And then I think at the return of the Lord, he wanted the saints to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus. He mentions this as Romans 8 and 29. And I think his desire to see that the Thessalonian believers, and really ourselves as well, that we would be conformed to the image of God's wonderful, wonderful Son. Now, I would suggest that in this section we're about to read, really is the third reason, maybe to correct some problems that might be going on or to encourage the Christians. But Warren Wiersbe uses this title, and we're just going to read verses 11 to 22 in a moment. He says, this section should be titled, "How to Live in Light of the Lord's Coming." We know the Lord's coming, But Paul here gives us some specific examples, and they're very practical, and we don't have time to go into each one, but these are practical examples that should be a part of our life. So follow along with me, please. We're going to begin reading at verse number 11, and then we'll just conclude our reading for now at verse 22. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you or urge you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord. That's a reference, I believe, to the oversight, the elders, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace amongst yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all. It says men there, but that has been added by the translators. Be patient towards all. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but every follow that which is good, both amongst yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, there's a lot of practical advice there, and time won't permit us to go into great detail. I just want to highlight maybe a devotional thought in a couple of these instances. I really appreciate the first one he speaks of about wherefore comfort yourselves together. The first time I was invited to speak here at Young at Heart, my topic was the comfort of God. And it took me five messages to get through, so we're not going to do that. But comfort is very important. Believers need comfort. And encouragement, what might be another word that we could use. And it's one another. I remember we had a brother in our meeting. He came to speak at a prayer meeting one time. And he had 40 minutes, and a very unusual approach. And sometimes you remember these messages. He said, I'm going to look at the one another's in the New Testament. And I think he had like 27. He said, I'm going to read them and just have a minute comment on each. And he went through, I think there were 20 in the 20s, and he went through them. Love one another, pray for one another, endure one another, bear one another's burdens. And he went through them. And his conclusion was, it's very important to God that we get together as a local body of believers. We have a role to play in each of our lives. And to say, well, I'm just going to fly solo as a Christian. I'll come here and there to a meeting. And it's just not right. If you look at the New Testament churches, the aspect of a relationship one with the other was very important to God and very important to the Christians. This one, comfort one another, is very important. And when I think of course comfort, I think of the work of the Holy Spirit. Tremendous message, the work of the Holy Spirit. I think I shared one time that, I think the last time I spoke, when I was newly saved, I got involved with a group of Christians, and they stressed speaking in tongues along that line. And a very young believer, I didn't know, but I had a sense that this was wrong. And they equated the work of the Holy Spirit with speaking in tongues. And for about 25 years, I stayed away from studying the work of the Holy Spirit. In fact, I was asked to speak at an assembly on the Holy Spirit, five messages, and I gave it just like I would do a history lesson, you know. No passion, no enthusiasm after the work of the Holy Spirit. And about 8 years ago, that changed. My wife and I went on a bus trip down to Atlanta, Georgia, sponsored by In Touch Ministries, and that's Dr. Charles Stanley's outreach. And we had the privilege, our little touring group, to have lunch with Dr. Stanley. And one of the books he gave away was Walking with God, The Thoughts on the Indwelling Power of the Holy Spirit. And it changed my life, and I've read it about 12 times. I read it's like a little daily devotion. I like it because it's big print. A little verse and his comment. And it really showed that the Spirit of God is a vital part in our life. He convicts us. Well, I won't go through all his ministries, but he convicts us. He baptizes us into the body of Christ, guides us into all truth. And we should, at that point in time, it really helped me understand the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. And he is the comforter. He comes alongside and helps us. And we can rely upon that when we go through difficult times. It says to edify one another. That word edify can really mean a few things: to encourage. And maybe we should encourage people in our local church. Maybe they're just starting out in a ministry. Maybe they're having a few problems, but just encourage them to continue serving the Lord. It also has to do with console when we think of edifying. Perhaps someone has lost a loved one and we come alongside and edify or console them. It can also mean to build up in their walk with God. I think I like to do, if you ask people, we often say, how are you doing today? And of course, being facetious, but a lot of times we just lie and say, oh, I'm fine, when we're not fine. Okay, we're not fine. So I say, well, how are things going? Try and find a little bit about what they're doing. If their job, if it's a young person's school, and listen. You should have an intent to listen to what they say. And if we can help in any way, we should do that. If not, we should just pray for that situation. And it's very helpful and encouraging, I think, to edify one another, to build them up by listening and talking to people. Now, if you look at verse 12 and 13, as I mentioned when I read it, it's a reference, I think, here to elders. Now, of course, they're basically a young assembly, and the Bible says the Holy Spirit maketh thee an elder. It doesn't say elders here, but I'm going to say that there was likely a group of men overseeing the work at the assembly there. And just a few thoughts on elders or leaders who have bear responsibility caring for the local church. I think one of our responsibilities is to show respect, because it's God's plan. It's God's way of administering, we might say, governmental affairs, to use that word, amongst a group of believers. Now, elders are not perfect. That may shock you, but they're not perfect. But they are God's approved leaders. And the job of an elder is to work, to labor. That word is used. They labor amongst us. And that word labor, as I mentioned, they work to the point of exhaustion. And we really have to encourage our elders, particularly in this last 2 years. They've gone through pandemic isolation. You're getting rules from the provincial government. You're getting rules from your local health official. Sometimes they differ. Sometimes Christians say you're not tough enough with putting on the rules. Some say you're too loose. I'm not coming back until you do this. I mean, I'm not serving as an elder, but I've had privy to some of the thoughts, and it's been very difficult for elders. And you have to realize, too, an elder in a local church just doesn't have a local group of believers. He has his family to care for. He has a job he has to do. And sometimes I think we treat elders like, well, they're the bosses. We can come and tell them what to do. And it's a spiritual work. And they certainly need our prayer and help if possible in any way. My personal conviction as we come out of this pandemic is to use our spiritual gift. I think everyone has the gift of helps in some way. And just say, Lord, if anybody asks me to help in any way in our assembly, if I can at all possibly do it, I'm going to say yes. Now, obviously, there are times we can't, but I think to be prepared to help, particularly those in a leadership capacity. And it also says in here we should listen to their warnings. They admonish us. They try and help us in our walk with the Lord. They're not just... In 1 Peter, it says elders shouldn't lord it over, kind of be dictators, but they want us to bring us along, encourage us along, and help us, and sometimes they may have to warn us and say, you know, that might be a wrong path that you're taking here. Have you considered this in the Word of God? And again, our response, as I mentioned, respect, pray for them, love for them for the work that they do, and certainly care for them in any way. But, you know, sometimes we forget this phrase in verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them. To know them. You know, the elders, the leaders, in a local church are more than just a number, a name, and address in the assembly address book. Now, I would ask you, how do you get to know people? Well, you have to spend time with them, right? If you're married here, you spent time with your person who you married to get to know them better. And I think one way we get to know our elders is to attend the meetings that are outlined in Acts 2:42. These meetings, teaching, fellowship, prayer, and the Lord's Supper were part of the activities that the early Christians did. And we follow those, and a good way to get to know people, and certainly the elders, is to attend those meetings. Now, I know there's legitimate reasons we can't be at all. I understand that. A lot of times there are family commitments, there are job commitments. The Lord understands that. But it should be our desire. I remember one time I was teaching night school, and they moved the night school just for 1 3-month session to the night our prayer meeting was on. And I had committed to do this. It did bother me. I wanted to be at prayer meeting, but the Lord understands this. Sometimes there are things that prevent us from doing that. But it should be our desire, if at all possible, to be at these meetings. And sadly enough, particularly prayer meeting, oftentimes preachers will say, and I think they're right, that it is the least attended meeting of the local church. And as I pointed out before, prayer is such a vital, important part of our Christian walk, in our Christian life, our dependence on God in prayer. And then he says, be at peace with them. Leave it with the Lord. If there's a problem in the assembly, now there's one exception. If there's a doctrinal issue, that's another issue. If the elders are promoting something, false teaching, that's another thing. But generally, if it's just a general disagreement, just leave it with the Lord. I remember there was a time a question come up. We wanted to pad the pews in our chapel. And some people didn't like it. They liked the nice benches, the way it looked, and some liked the pews. And one of the brethren who was kind of, as a deacon and working with the elders, he reminded me, he did something what Solomon did, how he threatened to divide the baby. And if you've ever been to Brockview, we have three sections. It's not two. It's one, middle, and the third. And so he proposed this, that we pad the middle section and leave the outsides wood. And so that's what they did. So those who like padded pews, you got to get there early to get them. And those who like the wooden ones can sit at the side. But it's not an issue that you're going to leave the local church or leave the assembly over. So we have to be careful. We have to leave these issues with the Lord, because he will work these things out in the end. Now, Paul does list some individuals causing problems, and I'm just going to list them. I don't want you thinking, well, the first one is unruly. Oh, I know who this person in my meeting, he's unruly or she's unruly. I don't want you to do that. I think it's important to know that this assembly in Thessalonica, and this was the third reason, I think Paul wanted to not only to encourage them how to live in light of the Lord's return, but maybe how to handle difficult situations. He speaks of unruly, that is, they will not submit to the elders. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 to 12, it says these unruly people become busybodies, gossipers. And this can be a problem in a local church when gossip takes place. Instead, if you have a problem, go to that individual. Comfort the faint-hearted. Some people need constant encouragement to rise above their difficulties. They're going through trials. Now, I'm not talking about medical issue. That's a whole different thing. Many of us go through medical issues. But some just need encouragement. Maybe say, missed you at the meeting. Hope you can make it next time. It will go a long way to those who I call are faint, or the Bible calls faint-hearted. They need a little encouragement. And then it says, uphold the weak in their faith. I think this has to do when people come across an issue and they try and solve it themselves. Have you ever done that? I've done that. You come an issue, and I say, oh, I know, this is what I'll do, but we should take it to the Lord first in prayer. And some of them were trying to, I think, handle problems on their own, and Paul's encouraged them, you know, to bring it to the Lord too. Seek his mind, seek his will, seek his direction. So how do you handle all these people? On verse 14, it says, be patient, long-suffering, And don't retaliate evil with evil. Don't try and get even with someone who you feel maybe has wronged you in some situation. Now, he gives more practical, beginning with rejoice evermore in verse 16. And there are several series of here. And some of them I can't fully grasp what Paul is saying here. And so the thought I'm saying to you here is what I've taken. For example, it says here, we are to rejoice evermore. I think it's easy to rejoice in the sense that if we're enjoying the presence of the Lord, you know, the Lord wants us to have an intimate, close relationship with him. I love that word, intimate. It's not just, well, I better read my Bible today. I better go to church, for an hour on Sunday. He wants to develop a close, intimate relationship where we can meet with him, we can pray to him and talk with him. And I think when we do that, we can indeed rejoice evermore in his presence. Pray without ceasing. I heard one preacher said that this is really have an attitude of prayer. Something comes up in our life, we should be prepared to pray for it. And I think that's very, very important. Verse 18 has always been a challenge for me. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in you in Christ Jesus. And I asked somebody one time, does that include I've lost my job? Am I supposed to give thanks? Well, I was talking to someone here, and I have heard it from someone else, and I wrote the quote down here. They look at this verse this way. In all circumstances, good or bad, realize that this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. God is in control of your circumstance. I thought that's a really good way, I think, to look at that verse. In all circumstances, good or bad, realize that this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. God is in control of your circumstance. My mind went to Joseph. You know the story of Joseph. Here's a man who was rejected by his brothers. He was thrown into a pit. He was taken into the palace and falsely accused and then put into prison. All these things went against them. But God had a bigger picture. God saw the bigger picture, and Joseph went along trusting God, and then the bigger picture, of course, when he was able to help his family. And I think sometimes we have to look at this, and when we think of this verse, realize that God is in control, and he maybe have a bigger picture, a bigger plan that he wants us to be involved in. Verse 19 to 21, words because these spiritual admonitions. And it says, quench not the spirit. And I think what he's saying there, we can grieve the spirit by if we're doing things contrary to the word of God. But quenching the spirit is when the spirit of God convicts us to do something and we don't do it. Now, I could give you examples in that, but I'll leave this up to you. If we sense the spirit of God is exercising our heart to do something, we should obey that and follow through on that. Despise not prophesyings. I would just say don't neglect the reading of the word and obeying the word, because this is very important, to read God's word, to obey God's word. And I think that's the idea there. It's a little bit more than that, but just using that as a simple explanation. Verse number 21 and 22, it says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, that's a really challenging challenging doctrine, I think, to think about. And one verse that has helped me is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23. It says this, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. I've had people come up to me and say, Bob, what's wrong with going to this place? What's wrong with listening to that? And they're looking for a chapter and verse. And I said, well, you know, God reveals his will through precepts, all right, and patterns and principles. A precept is a very restrictive statement, thou shalt not kill, all right? A pattern is an outline, a New Testament church pattern. We follow that. And a principle is a general principle that it requires discernment and direction from God to apply it. And all things are lawful. We may be involved in some lawful, quite activities, but they're not all expedient. They don't quicken our life to be more like Christ. And that's really, isn't that our goal, to be conformed to the image of his son? That's what we want. All things are lawful, but all things don't edify me. They're not building me up in the things of the Lord. And this, to me, my conviction, it's a personal thing. I don't go around and say, you shouldn't go to this place, you shouldn't listen to that. We have to go before the Lord and say, Lord, I know there's nothing legally wrong with this, but is it helping me in my spiritual life to grow in the grace and knowledge of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ? Well, in verse 23, Paul concludes his thoughts with a prayer, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. A lovely prayer for the Thessalonian believers here. But then he does close, and writers say there are four tips, and Paul very skillfully summarizes what we should be doing as we're getting ready for the Lord's return. And if we follow these, it will create harmony in our local church as well. Now, I've included four. Most writers pick three. I would suggest that we should be faithful to God and His Word. That should be our intention to the Lord. His Word, His work, and His will. Be faithful. Be true to God. The second point is to pray. I'm just going to use the word pray. To be faithful to God, to pray, and then to have Christ-like love for one another. It says there, brethren, greet all brethren with the holy kiss. I think that has to do with our love for one another, a Christ-like love for one another. And then finally, I think we should read and study God's word. Read and study God's word. Be faithful, pray, love one another, Christ-like love for one another, and read and study God's word. I think when we do this, we'll really be prepared for the Lord's return when he comes in the air. And of course, he commits that verse 28, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Someone has defined grace this way: God gives us something we don't deserve. I know there are, you know, God riches at Christ's expense, but I love this one. God gives us something we don't deserve. And what does God give us? He's given us salvation in his Son, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What else has he given us? He's given us the assurance that if we place our faith and trust in him, our sins are forgiven forever, and we can be assured of a home in heaven. Indeed, the return of the Lord Jesus is very near. Let us be ready for when he comes for us. Our Father and our God, we are thankful for these just few quiet moments we've had to study this marvelous letter that Paul shared with the believers at Thessalonica. Father, we pray that as we go through these, that we might apply them to our heart and to our life, that we might have a desire to live a life that's honoring to thee, to shine forth the love of the Lord Jesus. And Father, remember Paul's exhortation for us to be faithful in all that we do, to pray certainly for one another, to love one another, and Father, certainly to read and obey thy precious word. Again, we thank thee for each and every one of us here. We commend the rest of our day to thee. Remember the Shatfords coming. Give them help tonight as they would minister in music. And certainly tomorrow as we head home, we pray for journeying mercies. So, Father, we're so thankful for thy precious Son and how we long for his soon return. But, Father, while we yet remain, we pray that we might have a desire to serve thee and bring honor and glory to thy name. We ask all these things in his name. Amen. Now, I'd just like to sing two verses of a hymn. And I know what Ray, you're right on about the hymns. I was looking for a closing hymn. Actually, Face to Face was one I was going to close on, but that's, Ray took that, and it's a lovely hymn. 493, and we're just going to sing the first and last verse. Particularly look at verse 4, and Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, the Lord shall descend, even so it is well with my soul. 493, verses 1 and 4 only, and then our time will conclude.